Let's turn now to Matthew 5, verse 5, as we continue in this Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Here, perhaps more than any other thus far, we see the difference between what man esteems and what God esteems. In Luke 16:15, Jesus said, "Ye are they which do justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The world doesn't really look up to or admire a person who is meek. Quite the opposite. The world sort of looks down on a person who is meek, and they extol that person who is the go-getter, the one who pushes until he conquers. The meek are blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when you think of conquering the earth, what kind of a person do you envision? A world conqueror. Well, we usually envision sort of an Alexander the Great, or we envision a Napoleon, or a Hitler, or a Clinton. People who have a driving ambition for power and will not let anyone or anything stand in their way of reaching their goals. And the world holds in admiration the self-made man, those whose heads may be bloody, but unbowed. The idea that the meek are going to inherit the earth was totally foreign to the minds of the Jews. They were looking for their Messiah. And Matthew writes his gospel in order to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. And Matthew is addressing really his gospel to the Jews. And right here at the beginning, he seeks to set something straight. And that is the teaching of Jesus concerning those who will conquer the world and inherit the world. That it is not to be done by military power, because that's exactly what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for their Messiah to come and to establish a military power that would conquer the world and would bring the world in submission unto him. And so Matthew is seeking to show them at the beginning, though Jesus is the Messiah, his program of world conquest isn't by military might. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This concept seems to be far removed from most of the church today. It seems that we put forward those who are constantly promoting themselves. We see all of these various seminars being advertised in the Christian magazines, where great names are featured as the special speakers on how to become a more dynamic leader, how to build your church to become number one. how to prepare your church for the challenges of the next millennium. And I've never yet seen a seminar for pastors or laymen on how to be meek. I don't think it would probably draw very many people. It isn't a virtue that really is extolled, even in the church. And yet, this is a virtue that is extolled constantly throughout the scriptures. Now, again, we see how these Beatitudes seem to follow a logical, sequential order. True Christianity begins when a person has an encounter with God. Meeting God and seeing God, I see myself for the first time. I see the truth about myself. And seeing myself in the light of God strips me of all my boasting and of all my pride. And I bow before God in humble contrition. This is called poverty of spirit. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Job really is a classic example of this poverty of spirit. You know the story of Job, how that God allowed Satan to bring against him all kinds of attacks, stripping him of everything, bringing him down to the bare essence of being, and even cursing the day that he was born. And Job had certain friends who heard of his calamities, and they came ostensibly to comfort him. But as he said after a period of time, "Miserable comforters are ye all." They really weren't much comfort. But they had the basic belief and feeling that Job must be guilty of some heinous sin to suffer as much as he suffered. No one suffers except it is, in their estimation, a punishment from God. And though they could not lay their finger on it, they felt, very clever in hiding his sin from them. And one of his friends suggested that if he would just confess his sin, everything would be okay. But in the light of all of these innuendos and accusations, Job maintained his innocence. After his loss of his family, his children, that is, his possessions and all, and after the loss of his health, when his body was covered with painful boils and he was lying there in the ashes, his wife asked him, "How long are you going to maintain your innocence? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And that was from a heart that was just crushed seeing her husband suffer so much. "Get it over with, Job. Don't continue to maintain. Just curse God and die. Get it over with." In Job 27, he declared that he would die before he would acknowledge guilt. In chapter 33, verse 9, this young fellow, Elihu, quotes Job as saying, he said, "You have said, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, and neither is there iniquity in me." So Job was maintaining the fact that he was innocent. There was no iniquity in him. But when you get to chapter 38 and God intervenes, and God begins to speak to Job and to challenge Job. After God revealed himself to Job and challenged Job, Job said in chapter 42, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, as his fellow men were trying to convince him of his guilt, they were not capable of doing so. He maintained his innocence. But when he truly met God and saw himself not in the light of his fellow men, but he saw himself in the light of God, it was a whole different story. When you see a person who is proud, arrogant, struts around, just put it down. That person has not yet had a true encounter with God. Because a true encounter with God brings a person to poverty of spirit, the opposite of pride. Seeing the truth about myself leads me to repentance for my sin. I am sorry. I was wrong. And I repent of my sin. I mourn over my careless indifference to God. As Job, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But now we come to this third beatitude. And having seen myself in the light of God, having mourned over my sinful state, meekness is the result. I no longer am haughty. I no longer feel superior. But there is that meekness in my heart and spirit. I think that Chuck Jr. probably gave one of the better definitions of the word meek. He said, all you have to do is hyphenate it in the middle, and you get the idea of the word. Me-ek. And it's seeing myself in God's light and the attitude of heart. Now, it's an interesting thing. You can check yourself out with this. I may say, I'm a sinner. I may say, I was wrong. I may say, I'm just no good. I'm so lame. Nobody likes me. And you think, oh, what a meek person. But you can find out whether or not he's truly meek by just repeating it to him and just say, you know, you're no good. You're a sinner. You're wrong. And you'll find out whether he is truly meek. You see, we sometimes say these things about ourselves, but if someone else says them about us, it causes the hair to sort of rise on the back of the neck. And, you know, we don't like to hear others say that about us. But a truly meek person will say, well, yes, I am. I am wrong. I am a sinner. and not resent it or try to defend myself when someone else declares the truth about me. What is a meek person? We are told that Moses was one of the meekest men in all the earth. Now, we recognize that Moses was also one of the greatest leaders in all the earth. We see how Moses stood before Pharaoh and commanded Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. So meekness does not mean weakness. It is interesting that we are told concerning Moses being a very meek man, one of the meekest in all the earth. That happened at the time that his older sister Miriam and his brother Aaron sort of were upset because Moses had married an Ethiopian, and they were sort of coming down on him and saying, look, doesn't God speak through us and all? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Miriam and Aaron for coming against his servant Moses. But here's where we are told that Moses was one of the meekest men in all the earth. And when they are conspiring against him, it seems like he didn't really seek to defend himself, but just committed himself to the Lord, into the hands of the Lord. We remember when Korah, one of the tribe, he was a Kohathite, and being of the tribe of Levi, he got together with some other fellows and even included some of the guys from the tribe of Reuben and all. And they began to conspire against Moses. Korah was saying to them, you know, that fellow Moses, he's just taken too much on himself, and he's guilty of nepotism. He has established his brother Aaron as the high priest and his family to do all the sacrifices. We're Levites. We have every much a right to sacrifice as does Aaron. And he got them all worked up. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that Moses took too much on himself and all. And, you know, and he got them all stirred up. So here these guys come marching down to Moses. And they say, Moses, you've taken too much upon yourself. Set up your own family as the high priesthood and all. We are Levites. We have a right to offer the incense and the offerings just as much as does Aaron. Now, rather than responding and lashing back at them, and saying, well, you bunch of rebels, you know, God deal with you. He said, well, why don't we let God decide this? You see, willing to commit it over to God, here's a problem. Here's insurrection. Let's let God determine this. And that person who is truly meek is not going to rise up and defend himself. He will commit it to God. Let God see about this. Let's let God take care of this. We see that meekness is compatible with great leadership. Abraham was a meek man, yet he was a great man. His meekness was demonstrated when his nephew Lot, who had traveled with him, both Lot and Abraham had become quite prosperous. They had huge herds, and the herds were so huge that the herdsmen of Abraham began to be in conflict with the herdsmen of Lot over the pasture ground. And so they recognized that really they had both become so rich and had so many cattle and sheep and all that they needed to separate a space. And so Abraham showed his meekness by saying to Lot, well, look over the land and you choose first what part of the land you want. And we know that Lot looked down toward the Jordan Valley and saw it was green and lush and fertile. And so Lot says, well, I'll take that area down there. And Abraham just was fine with it. Let him go. And Abraham stayed in the more deserty wilderness part of the land. But that just showed the meekness of Abraham. He was not self-assertive, but if the need called for it, he could arm his 300 servants and he could pursue after the kings who had taken Lot as a hostage, and he could engage them in battle and defeat them in order to deliver his nephew Lot. And so we see that meekness is compatible with great courage. David was a meek man. His meekness was manifested in his not taking vengeance against Saul, who was endeavoring to kill David. And when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he did not do it, refusing to touch a man who had once had the anointing of God upon his life. Now, David knew that God had anointed him as the king. When Samuel had come down to Bethlehem, his father's house, and he poured the cruse of oil over David and declared that God had chosen David as the king, David realized that God had anointed him to be the king over Israel, and yet he was not going to force himself into the throne. He was not going to try to drive Saul out. He was willing to let the Lord take care of the issue. And the man who is truly meek is a man who is content and satisfied to allow the Lord to take care of the issues, knowing and realizing that he doesn't have to do it himself. That if God has chosen a certain thing and wants a certain thing, that God is able to inaugurate that which he desires, and he is willing to just let God do that. His meekness again was manifested when Absalom rebelled against his father and gathered an army down in Hebron and began to march against David in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a strong, fortified city. In fact, it was such a strong city that it was actually not until David's reign that they were able to take the city from the Jebusites. And David could have stayed in Jerusalem and defended himself against Absalom and Absalom's army. But again, David, willing to let God decide the issues, fled from Jerusalem with his friends. And as he was fleeing from Jerusalem, this fellow Shimei was above them on the hillside throwing rocks at him. And one of David's military men said, let me go up and smite that dog to the ground. And David said, no, let him alone. Maybe God has put him on his heart to curse me and throw rocks. And he was willing to just commit that to God. The sign of meekness. But we find that meekness can be compatible with great strength, because David was a tremendous warrior. And through his reign, Israel was brought to its apex of glory. Gideon was a very meek man. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon at the threshing floor of his, well, it wasn't, it was in a cave he was threshing his father's grain. It wasn't the normal threshing floor. And the angel said, "Go, thou mighty man of valor, in this thy might, and God has chosen you to bring deliverance from the Midianites." Gideon responded, "O my Lord, how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house," a sign of meekness. But yet, convinced that God had called him, he gathered together his army, and then he watched God whittle away the numbers from 32,000 down to 300. But with the 300, tremendous courage, he attacked the numberless army of the Midianites. They were like grasshoppers covering the ground. And with 300 men, he put the whole army to flight. And after the great victory wrought through Gideon, the people came and they were declaring that we want you to be king over us and your sons rule over us. Again, the meekness of Gideon is manifested in his response. He said, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." We see that meekness is compatible with courage and bravery. But probably one of the greatest examples of meekness is found in Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he humbled himself and came in the likeness of man and submitted himself as a servant and was obedient unto the Father, even unto death, the death of the cross. And that's why Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If ever anyone had a right to assert his position or his rights or his authority, it was Jesus. And yet, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He committed himself to the will of the Father. He did not try to escape through the powers that were available to him. When Peter drew his sword in the garden when they were arresting Jesus, began to swing away, Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you realize that at this moment, I could call 12 legion of angels to deliver me? But that the cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" What beautiful meekness is manifested. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." In Matthew 21, the prophecy of Zechariah concerning Jesus, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey." Peter tells us of Jesus, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that one who judges righteously. You see, we see in meekness a quality of trust in God and a willingness to allow God to take care of the situation. Not to assert my rights, but to just commit it to God and allow God to work. Paul tells us that meekness is one of the characteristics of the love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then in describing love, he said, joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And so Paul is exhorting the Ephesians unto meekness. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. To Timothy, his son in the faith, he wrote, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. To Titus, another son in the faith, he told Titus to exhort the church to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness to all men. So throughout the Bible, we are exhorted unto meekness. Peter wrote to the wives that their adorning should not be the outward adorning or the braiding of their hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even and the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is very valuable. The man who is meek is not proud of himself. He is not arrogant. He is not demanding. Unfortunately, I have observed people who become so demanding. If things aren't exactly to their standards or to their taste, they're willing to make a big scene. They become so demanding. But the man who is meek doesn't assert himself or demand his rights. The man who is meek is not sensitive about himself. That is, he is not always on the defensive. He realizes that really there is nothing in him that is worth defending. I've often said, if you wish to defend yourself, the Lord will let you. But you'll have a poor defense. It is important that we learn to let the Lord be our defense. And he's promised he would be. And if we let him, he will be. But if we seek to assert our own defense, then He'll just let us do that. Throughout the Bible, there are many wonderful promises to the meek. Oh, there was one more in the previous thing. The meek never feel sorry for themselves. They never go on a pity party. It's never, oh, poor me, you know. I don't deserve this. You realize, hey, I deserve worse than this. If it were not for the grace of God, I would be wiped out completely. But the promises, Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him, and your heart shall live forever. The meek are promised they're going to live forever. Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. God will guide you, and God will teach you his way. In Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Could be that Jesus was quoting this. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147:6. The Lord lifts up the meek, but he casts down the wicked to the ground. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, a prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So the promise that their joy will be increased. It is interesting in the prophecy concerning the Messiah and the ministry of Jesus in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. And Jesus began his public ministry in Nazareth by reading this passage of Scripture to those in the synagogue that day. Preach good tidings to the meek. The Lord has come to bring good news to the meek. The prophet Zephaniah in chapter 2, verse 3 said, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The promise of escape from the great tribulation to those who are meek. Back to the promise of Jesus, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you think you are meek? Do you think others would agree with your evaluation? Think about it. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given to those that are truly meek. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves in your light. Shine, Lord, your light upon our lives, that we might see ourselves as you see us, not as we see ourselves through our rose-colored glasses, but, Lord, as you see us. That in seeing our horrible, sinful state, we will indeed be grieved and mourn over our sin. That we might, Lord, have just a true opinion of ourselves. We're not worthy. The least of your mercies and your many kindnesses that you have shown to us. And so, Lord, we marvel all the more at your grace and at your goodness and at your love. We realize, Lord, that we deserve nothing, and yet you have promised us everything, that we shall inherit the earth, that we shall be filled with joy, that we will be led of God. Thank you, Lord, for the richness of your grace and your love. In and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front again tonight to minister to you. If the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart, issues have been brought to your mind where the Lord needs to still do some more work, and you'd like to just have some prayer, they're here to encourage you. They're here to pray for you and to pray for whatever need you might have. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, the Lord has promised. So they're here to pray for you. So feel free, as we dismiss, to come on down, and they will be more than happy to just minister to your needs tonight. May the Lord be with you, watch over you, keep you in his love and in his grace through Jesus our Lord. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.